This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You know, when I dedicated my life to the Lord when I was 18 years old, man, I had a keen awareness from the very beginning that my life was different from that point on. I mean, I had new desires in my heart. I had new awareness of the Holy Spirit and what He was saying to me and through my conscience. I immediately knew, man, something was different, and I was going to be walking in a new way. But I have to confess, I really didn't know how to grow as a believer. I knew Jesus wanted me to become more like Him, but I didn't really know what to do to cause that to happen. What was I going to do to become more like Jesus? And that's when I came across the concepts as a new believer that are going to be that we're going to look at in Colossians 3, but also in many other scriptures, other parallel scriptures in the Bible. And what this passage does is gives us a kind of spiritual template for growth in Christ, a pattern for growth in Christ. Some of you are aware of computer templates, right? A template is a pattern. So you want to type a resume, and you realize, I know nothing about resumes, so you bring up the template, and then you just start filling in the blanks. And when you fill in the blanks, lo and behold, you've got a template finished. You've got a real resume. Well, in a way, Colossians 3 is a kind of spiritual template. It's a template for spiritual life. It helps us know how to grow as believers to become more and more like Christ. So this is saying, believers, come on, listen up. Christ followers, listen up, because I have some things to say to you. I have a pattern for you to follow, and if you'll follow that pattern, you are going to become more and more like God. You want to be like God? Here's what you do. And I just want to let you know of two features of this spiritual template that we're going to find in these first few verses in Colossians 3. And the first feature is just simply this. You want to grow in Christ? Number one, maintain a continual focus on heaven's values. Look what it says in Colossians 3:1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. So first of all, what Paul does is he reminds us of our status as believers. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, first of all, remember, guys, you died. We've been talking about this over the last few weeks. But basically, what this means is this. Believers are in union with Jesus Christ. You can read that in Colossians 1, 6, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 6, 17, where it says, He who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. So the first thing we know, believers, is we are one with Christ. We are in Christ. And since we're in union with Christ, then essentially, we're so identified with Christ that what happened to Christ happened to us. And so we died in the sense that when Jesus died on the cross, then our old man died, our old person died. And even though, sin still affects us, the power of sin was shattered in my life because I died with Christ. The old man died at that point in time. And so even though sin can affect me, here's what it can't do. It can't condemn me, and sin cannot control me. So first you died, but then look at verse 1 because it tells you the other end of the spectrum. It says not only did you die, but verse 1 says that you have been raised with Christ. In other words, at the moment of your salvation, you were raised with Christ to be a new person. Just like baptism symbolized here today, the old person dies when they go in the water, they come up out of the water, they're raised to walk in newness of life. So not only did something die, something was born, and that's the reason the scriptures say that when we come to know Jesus, we are born again. Now, really, 2 Corinthians 5 sums up the whole thing. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, Paul reminds you of all of this in this passage because he wants to bring you to this spiritual template, this first part, this first feature of how to grow in Christ, how to be God's man or God's woman in Christ. And here's what he says. Since you're different, you need to go in a different direction, and here's how you do it. Look what he says in verse 1 and 2. First of all, set your hearts on things above. And then in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's the first part of the template, the pattern for spiritual growth. This is how you grow. This is how you stay in process. You set your minds and you set your hearts on things above. Now you got to know, when the New Testament uses the word heart and mind, they're synonymous. That is, it's really talking about the real inner you. Maybe you could put down psychological core or conscious awareness. You could even say soul if you wanted to. But it would include your ability to perceive, to understand, to contemplate. It would be all of those. And what Paul is saying then is this: orient or set the real inner you in this direction that I want you to set it. And that word set means simply to focus. And in fact, the Greek word here for set really means, it talks about continuous action, something that you do not just at a point in time, it's something that you continue to do. So Paul is saying, man, I want you to think about, I want you to keep your mind on a certain way of thinking, a certain perspective, and I want you to continue to do it. It's like setting a thermostat in your house, not one of these newfangled ones that always does everything for you, but something you have to continue to go to set. You set it to the temperature you want in your house. Oh, it's a little colder. You got to reset that thing perhaps because of the fluctuations of temperature. Well, God's saying this: set your mind and heart in a continual way to the values of heaven. Set your mind and heart to the things of God. And there are really two spheres that you can focus on. One of them here is just things above. And things above is talking about heaven and all the eternal values associated with heaven. However, there's another choice. You can set your mind and heart to earthly things. And when it's talking about earthly things, it's talking about the values and desires of that old person that you were before knowing God. So here it is. Here's the first part of this template, this pattern. And here it is: maintain a continuous inner focus on heaven's values, on the things of God. Let things of God be kind of constantly moving through your mind. And guess what, guys? If you're going to do that, if you're going to fill your mind with the truths and principles and perspectives of heaven, you're going to have to fill your mind with the truths and principles and perspective of Scripture, because that is the only reliable source of knowledge. It's the best reliable source of knowledge about the character of God and about the values of heaven. And as a matter of fact, Paul says in verse 16 of this very passage, he reemphasizes it. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell here means to live in, to be at home at. So Paul is saying here and in these other verses, come on, let the truths of heaven, the truths of Scripture, take up residence where you live and dwell on those things. Now, most of us don't get stuff the first time we read it, do we? Do you learn something the first time you are exposed to it? Most of us don't. Nam and I are still trying to work out dance steps we've been learning for 3 years, still not getting it. So most of the time, we don't get the stuff we look at just first time. And that's true of Scripture, too. It's true of heaven's values. We need to constantly expose our mind and heart to the things of God because we're living on this planet. And therefore, everything that we see on the planet goes against many of the things on this planet go against what God is saying. So over and over again, I set my mind, I set my heart to receive the values of heaven. And I want you to know, believers, we don't have to do that. We can just allow our minds to be set on earthly things. I have more than once sat with somebody trying to help them, some believer, and say, you know, brother, sister, I just want you to know the scriptures would say this about that. And, you know, you don't have to do this or you don't have to do that. And they'll tell me, yeah, but I believe. And that's their mistake right there. I believe. It doesn't. Okay, you believe it, but what does the God of heaven say about it? What does God want? So you can let your life be guided by earthly wisdom, by just earthly values. In fact, let me give you a prescription for staying immature as a believer. Just never read the Bible. Don't pray much. Stay away from other Christians who can tell you about God's values. And you will remain a little baby all of your life, all of your Christian life. You want to remain a baby. That's how you do it. The real inner you doesn't begin to change until it's exposed, until you set your heart and mind to the things of God. Now, some of you are asking, well, Art, what's the real practical impact of that? Well, there's two very important impacts when you set your mind and hearts on the things of God. First of all, it just directly affects the practical, everyday affairs of your life. I'm talking about moral choices from decisions about all kinds of things, from how you treat your mother-in-law to how to vote, to whether you should take a job, to how you spend your money. The values of heaven begin to inform the daily practical decisions of our lives. And in fact, you see this all the way through Scripture. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through what? Through our knowledge of him. So again, we fill our minds with the knowledge of God, and it begins to affect our everyday life. I can remember one of the first times, as a new believer, here I am, 18 years old, and I'm reading Scripture, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew the Bible was probably good for me, so I began to read Scripture. All of a sudden, I hit on Matthew 18, and Matthew 18 says that we're to forgive other people just like God has forgiven us. That because God has forgiven us a great big debt, we should forgive other people a far lesser debt. And as I began to read that, I began to say, yes, Father, but what about my earthly father? He's an alcoholic. He's caused a lot of destruction in my family. And I was kind of, you know, I didn't know what to do there. But again, as I began to read, as I continue to read, the Lord was beginning to tell me, it doesn't matter. You need to forgive your father. And so that value came. I set my mind and heart on this whole issue, principle of forgiveness. And what did I do? I forgave my father. That's what I did at 18 years old. It was one of the best decisions I've ever made in my entire life. That means I've been walking my entire adult life without the bitterness, the darkness, the dark cloud that unforgiveness brings in a life. I've aligned my life then with the values of heaven. So, man, it's a very practical thing. Now, also, not only does it affect the everyday affairs of life, but also it impacts your point of view or your perspective about the events of life. Now, guys, things happen to us all the time, from personal tragedies to elections. I mean, they happen to us all the time. And we are going to respond to the things that happen to us in a certain way, both good and bad. If something good happens, we respond. If something bad happens, we respond to it. But I'm going to say this. Perspective is especially important when some difficulty or setback or crisis happens. It's important that we view that event through heaven's eyes. It's important that we view what's happened to us in terms of heaven's values. Because if we don't, man, we go exactly the wrong way. And I tell you, it's from small things to big things. Let me tell you about a small thing that happened to me this week. I was driving from Seattle to Tacoma. I let a friend off in Tacoma. And I thought, oh, good, I'm at the Tacoma Mall. Just 30 minutes to home. So then I drove, and I realized, I looked down at my, oh, no, I'm out of gas. So I immediately tried to whip in around Spanaway and get some gas. I pulled into a gas station, and turns out none of the pumps worked, so I had to go another place, and I didn't even know where I was, but I finally found one. And then I whipped out of that place after I got gas, and I turned down a road that I thought was leading me to South Hill, and it turns out it was Walla Road and took me all the way back to Tacoma. So now I hit Pioneer, and I'm 45 minutes away from home instead of 30. And I'm going to tell you, what is my perspective at this point? Okay, you say, because point of view, perspective is important, right? And my point of view was, I was a little frustrated. Until, now, again, I've been following the Lord for 40 years, so, you know, all of a sudden, I'm saying, Lord, this is not, oh yeah, hold it, yeah, okay, God, yes. This is not the end of the world. After all, I'm driving in a car that you provided. I put gas in the car with money you provided. You're giving me health to be right here in this car. And by the way, you know how to redeem everything, so certainly you can redeem this time. So you see, heaven's values make a difference even in small things like that. When we begin to set our mind and heart, it changes our perspective. But of course, there are all kinds of other things in our life which are much tougher than that small little thing. Much tougher. In fact, I'm going to tell you one perspective that I've been thinking about recently, and it's the godly perspective I need to have on aging. Now, I know that you think that old is always 20 years older than you. I realize that. But if you look in the mirror, I've been looking in the mirror recently, and you know how your skin, when you're 20, you'll push it up and it'll go right back down? Now when you push your skin in a certain way, it stays there, okay? And that is not a happy experience, okay? So, you know, we can have a perspective even about aging, and we can say that it's bad and it's not a good thing and somehow, you know, I'm losing it or whatever. Listen, what does God say about aging? He values our life and has a plan for our life no matter how old we are. And in fact, in Isaiah 46, it says, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he who will sustain you. So we never have to think that somehow, okay, I'm out the pasture now. No, God will sustain us. He has a plan for our life. Listen, perspective is so important. How do we get it? We set our mind and hearts on the things of heaven, the values of heaven, and we do it often through the Word of God, and it becomes the continual flow in our life. And then we begin to not only let it affect the practical issues of life, but even our perspective about life. So, setting my mind then on things above, man, it makes a difference in my life. It's the first part of this template that I've been talking about. Paul says, I want you to grow. I have a template for you. I want you to do this. Set your mind on things above and see what impact it has. But then he goes on to say, hey, there's a second feature. If you just do the first feature, that's not enough. I want you to take care of this second feature as well. You fill in the blanks of your own life, yes, but it's still an important part of the pattern. And the pattern is just simply this. Stay in the process of replacing wrong actions with right actions. Look what it says in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, then he gives us a list, by the way, that I think is an absolutely relevant list to our culture today. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now, by the way, let's go back to verse 6. See where it says the wrath of God there? Christians, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:9, no Christian will ever receive God's wrath. You need to know that. But what he's really saying is here, don't live like those people who don't know me who will one day receive my wrath. You wouldn't want to do the things that people who are going to receive God's wrath are going to do. You do something different. Let's go on. Verse 8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things. And then now comes another list. And this list is all about hate and what it engenders. Look what it says. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Now notice here again, it's something that happened in the past. You have taken off your old self. You have put on your new self. Again, this is the thing that happens at salvation. The old man dies, the new man is raised. So that's what the scripture is talking about here. Then let's skip down to verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you have with each other. So you see here a string of warnings, a string of commands, and it looks pretty complicated, but it boils down relatively to a relatively simple issue. Now I want you to know, I have 2 degrees from 2 seminaries. I have a doctorate degree from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And here's what I have found out in all of this great schooling. Here it is. Stop the wrong stuff. Start the right stuff. There it is. Isn't that, I mean, it takes a lot to get there, but I mean, you too can get there. Here it is. Verse 5, look what it says. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death, just saying, make a series of decisions to stop this stuff. Just keep rooting out behaviors in your life that are not affirmed by God's word, that don't line up with God's values, that God would not be pleased with. And do you know that Romans 6 says the same thing? I have it in your outline there. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, it says in verse 12. And then at the end of verse 13, offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. In other words, stop this, start this. And then Paul here in Colossians 3 actually begins to name names. You know, he has a list of sin. And we don't have time to go over this list today because I want you to see the larger point. But I will just go over the first one, sexual immorality. Many of you know, have been Christians a long time, you know there's a Greek word for sexual immorality. And the Greek word is porneia. It's the word we get pornography from. And porneia, sexual immorality, just is saying that it refers to any illicit sex. So we know the scripture says that any sexual activity between a man and a woman has to be within the bonds of marriage. And then we know from Scripture that God says no sexual activity should happen between people of the same sex. So porneia would cover all of that. Now, there's only one reason that I bring this up. Because in the culture that we live in, the standards get lower and lower every year. So it's just the reason I'm bringing it up. You know, and you see it everywhere. You'd be amazed at the rate of cohabitation in our country right now. And you'd be amazed that Christians are involved with cohabitation. You'd be amazed that today, that sexual activity, the stigma is far, far less. In fact, we only have to look to one area, just entertainment. Look at the group of shows on television. One thing that really bugs me, as a matter of fact, is romantic comedies. I happen to like romantic comedies, movies. And about 30 years ago, you know, okay, you have a man and a girl, a woman, and they're having trouble getting together, and finally they get together in the end, and it's so beautiful, and what's the end? Marriage. Now, what is the end in all romantic comedies? Sex. The end is living together. That's how it ends, every time. Very seldom does a romantic comedy end in marriage these days. All I'm telling you is, we're impacted by our culture, so let's watch out for it. And what Paul is saying here is the porneia and all the rest of these things, they just have no place in our lives, not at all. Now, let me show you what this part of the template really is saying about our spiritual lives. Look at verse 5 again. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. But then look at verse 8. It says the same thing in a different way. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things. And both of these sayings are just simply saying, stop behaviors that belong to the old sin nature. Put them to death. Get rid of them. But I want you to know something. Trying to stop something will never help you in the Christian life alone. It's never enough. You're never going to become like Jesus by saying, okay, I will just stop this stuff. If I stop enough stuff, then kind of by elimination, what's left is Jesus, okay? No, not at all. Look at verse 10 here. Put on the new self. Verse 12 says it in a different way. Clothe yourselves. Verse 14 says it yet another way. Put on this new behavior. But it's all saying the same stuff. Stop the stuff that is immoral, that is wrong, that is not consistent with heaven's values, and start the stuff that is the behaviors, the actions. It's the same concept that you found in Ephesians 4. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self and to put on the new self. Put off, put on. Stop this, start this. You can do it because you are a new person in Christ. But now do in practice what is already there. You put off the old man, you put on the new man, but now do in practice what you've already done at the point of salvation. Sin is always going to want to weigh you down and take you back. But listen, the scripture says here, I have another way for you. So start one thing, but start another. And this putting on and putting off is all the way through scripture. In fact, look at Romans 13, 14. Look what it says. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. There it is again. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do the things that he would do. Go the way that he would go, and stop doing these things. You see the principle over and over again. So you got it. In fact, look at verse 8 and compare verse 8 to verse 12 and 13. It says, stop anger, stop rage, stop malice, slander, filthy language. But then look at verse 20, 12 and 13. Start compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. So don't just stop anger, start patience. Don't just stop malice, start kindness. Okay? Whenever you're in the process of becoming like Jesus, here's the template. Don't just stop one thing, always replace it with something that honors God. So for example, here you are, you've been a Christian for a couple of years, and you realize that you really are a complainer. You complain about stuff when it doesn't go your way. You're the guy in the group going, oh man, I can't believe it. That's who you are. So what are you going to do? Next time, okay, I'm going to change that. I'm going to stop complaining. So something bad happens and you go, and you get all red in the face. I'm just not going to complain. No. It's saying, stop that. Yes, don't complain. But start putting on gratefulness. You're the person who used to complain. Now you're the person who says, you know what? This is kind of difficult today, but look at what God's doing in my life right now, and look what he's provided here. And so you change. The inner person changes as a result of that. Well, you begin to see what God says in his word, and then you stop one thing, you start another. That's the template that's being looked at here. Or let's say that you notice that when you get a little angry, that, you treat people badly. When you are a little angry. So what are you going to do? Say, okay, you know what? I should not do that. And when I get angry, I'm not going to treat people badly. And again, so something comes up and you just kind of go, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to do anything. Okay, no! You would not want to do that. You instead say, okay, hold it. This is bad. This is not good for me. You calm down a little bit. You get your anger a little lower. And then what do you do? You express kindness. You express patience. You express forgiveness. That's how we change. That's the template for growth. There it is. And I've been doing that for almost 40 years. You'd think I'd be further ahead. However, I can tell you, however ahead I am, I've been in process the whole time. And I know that God has done something. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of this as a renovation project. You know, when I moved into the house that I live in right now, I moved into it in 1991. And in 1991, I looked and saw, oh, this house was built in 1978. So I live in a house that was built in 1978. Guess, take a guess about the styling choices of a house in 1978. It is not good, all right? The kitchen had that lowered ceiling, you know, with fluorescent bulbs running down. You've seen those, okay? You know, at the back of the backslash, they had something called Z-brick. Anybody ever heard of Z-brick? Okay, look it up on the internet. Okay, there are some of you. Very good. Zebrick is ugly. Had linoleum, and then you go in the family room, there's orange and black carpet. And then in the family room, there's this walnut paneling they used to put everywhere. Remember that paneling that was so ugly? It was there. And then all throughout the house, we have what I just call the scourge of the 70s, popcorn. Okay? You look up, there's popcorn. Rah! And it was all like, so guess what we started to do? In 1991, we started renovating. You know, this was a project at a time, a room at a time. And it's true outside, too. The back was, there's nothing there. It was ugly. And we just been renovating, and now the house is looking a lot better than it did. And I want you to know that you're in a renovation project. The scripture here says, now, who does it? Really, God is the one who grows you. You need to know that. So don't, you're not going to do it totally by your effort. God is the one who grows you. But you've got to be in this spiritual template deal. You've got to say, hold on, oh, yeah, I know what I'm doing here. Somehow I've got to set my mind on heavenly values and the principles, the truths of Scripture. I got to set my mind on the things that are so important in my life. And I got to let those just be a continual flow. And then secondly, as God brings to mind something that I need to change, I won't just stop this thing. I'll put on Jesus Christ. I'll put on what He wants me to be and to do. And I'll set my mind in that way. Now sure, you know, the details will be different. Would you grab a hold of this spiritual template for life today? Because I'm going to let you know something. You fill in the details, and I guarantee you, if you fill in the details of this template, you can watch, and God will transform your life to His glory.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028. We'll be right back.